Numbers chapter 13. We're at a point in time when the Lord is about ready to move the children of Israel into the promised land, which is really the reason he brought them out of Egypt, wasn't it? He set them free so he could give them a new land. He brought them through all kinds of trials, through the Red Sea, helped them escape the Egyptians, and now he's ready. They're like right on the edge of the promised land, and he wants them to go in to actually possess the promise. Let's read about what happened. I'd like you to pray with me. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would teach us by your Spirit, that your word might have an impact in our hearts. Father, you've given us these things, not just stories, but stories with meaning, stories with life, stories that teach and correct and reprove. I pray today that as we read these stories about Moses and the 12 spies, that there would be something there that would capture our imagination, that would bring a change to us. Most of all, I pray that we could see Jesus in the Word of God, glorified and magnified as you truly are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So remember, there were 12 tribes. Take one person from each tribe. Send them in there to explore. You know, when I was a little kid, I always wanted to be an explorer. I don't know what, there was something about being a little boy and exploring. You know, you're going out and finding things and new lands and what have you. Believe it or not, when I was a little kid, I wanted to be an astronaut. I thought I could explore places that have never been seen before, you know. So there's something to me exciting about this chapter, because the Lord's saying, go out there and explore. They were going to go to some place they had never been before. And then it says, verse 3, "At the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites." Now that's important, especially as we get near the end of this chapter. These guys were all leaders. Keep that in mind. Because we have good leaders and we have bad leaders. And some of these guys were good and some of them were not so good. And we'll find out why in a moment. Now, here's a question I have for you. What did God want them to see? How many of you know that God already knew what was in the promised land? You know, he wasn't sending them to explore the promised land for his purposes. He knew everything about the promised land. He knew everything was there. So I think there was something he wanted to do in the hearts of these people. Something he wanted them to see, to comprehend. And it was all really for good. And yet we find later on in this chapter, these guys really didn't see things the way God wanted them to see it. And that's the title of my message today. How do you see things? How do you view things? There's all kinds of perspectives we have about almost any issue in life. And there's always God's way, but then there's my way or your way. And God's way is always what's best. God wanted them to see some things that would really bring them victory, but how they viewed it brought discouragement instead. So let's look at this. What did God want them to see? Well, if you go down to verse 16, in the next few verses, he actually just gives them the names of the people, the leaders who were chosen to go in and spy the land. But then he does something pretty unique here. He changes the name of one of the men. It says, "These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land." And it says, "Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua." In the Bible, when God changes someone's name, it's usually for a reason. And I think that one of the things that God wanted them to see here was in the change of this name, because the name Hoshea means deliverer. So every time you would call out this young man's name, you said, "Hey, deliverer, come here." I mean, wouldn't it be a neat name to have? "Hey, deliverer, come here."
Right.
"Deliverer, come here." But when you say, "Hey, deliverer," where's the focus? It's on the man, Joshua. "Hey, you, deliverer, come here." And all of a sudden, maybe Joshua's thinking, "Hey, I'm the deliverer." But the Lord changed his name from deliverer to Jehovah is the deliverer. And God wanted them to see that with all that was about to happen, it really wasn't within the ability of man and their abilities to find salvation or to find deliverance. I'm not really relying upon you, Joshua. I'm not even relying upon the armies of Israel. It is God who is the deliverer. And when you go into this promised land, I want you to see that. Now, when I say see something, I'm talking about perception, recognizing, acknowledging. He says, "I want you to see that I am the one who brings victory. I am the one who brings deliverance." Because if you go back up to the very first verses there again, it says, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving." Now, how many of you know that there was certainly battles to be fought? And you know that from reading the book of Joshua later on. There were battles to be fought to gain the promised land. But the Lord is saying, "I'm giving this to you." Now, we have a chance or a choice, I guess, when the Lord tells us something like that, to either believe it or not. And not only did he say, "I'm giving you this land," he took one of the leaders and said, "I'm changing your name because I want it to be instilled in the hearts of the people here that you are not the deliverer. You are not the ones who will set it free. It is me." And I don't know if you know it or not, but Joshua is also the Hebrew name for Jesus. Jesus is also Joshua from the Old Testament Hebrew language. Yeshua, they say. But remember when Jesus was given a name, it says, "Call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. He's the deliverer. And so at the very beginning of this exploration, he wants people to see it's not you. It's not about you. It's not about your strength. It's not about your wisdom. It's not about your military power. I am the one who is giving the land. There were other times in the Bible, a lot of times, I just have a couple here, when God wanted people to see things that they couldn't see. Remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? See, he wanted them to see something. He went to Philip and he said, "Philip, I want you to feed all these people." And there's a little parenthesis there that says, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already knew. Just like the Lord already knew what was in the promised land. And Philip says, "Well, Lord, how can we feed all these people? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so, again, their vision wasn't God can do anything. They didn't see things the way Jesus saw. What he saw was our inability. "All I see is 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I see 5,000 people. This becomes impossible." Well, you know the story about Peter when he's walking on the water. What did he see? The Bible says when he looked and he saw the waves, what happened? You know, because he didn't see things the way Jesus wanted him to see it. I mean, it's amazing to me that Jesus said, "Why did you lack your faith?" I mean, that's a pretty powerful thing that he did, stepping out of that boat onto the water, but then he began to see something else. He stopped seeing it the way the Lord was seeing it. And to me, having this perspective, this insight, as God's people, to see things from God's perspective is one of the most powerful things you can have in your life.
Yes.
It's one of the most powerful things you can have. It's a faith-building thing. It's a confidence-building thing. I mean, there's so many stories in the Bible that show this example, that God sees it one way and the people see it a different way. What's another thing he wanted them to see? Now, let's read verse 17. "When Moses sent them to explore the Canaan, he said, 'Go up through the Negev and on to the hill country. See what the land's like.'" I mean, just again, it's just an observation. What's the land like? "See if the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? And then he says, do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up and explored. Exciting days. They went through the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. How many of you know? I don't know how to speak Hebrew. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Now, Anak, they say the descendants of Anak were giants. So what did the Lord want them to see? Well, he wanted them to see the lay of the land. He wanted them to see what they were up against in terms of future battles, because they were going in to fight this people. And there were walled cities, and there were powerful people. And you know what? The Lord wanted them to see the giants. The Lord wants us to see reality. The Lord's not afraid of reality. Sometimes, you know, we try to convince ourselves there are no giants. We're standing there looking at them and we're saying, there are no giants in the land. My faith makes them all go away. Well, your faith didn't really make them all go away. They're really there. There really are giants in the land, and they're big people. And I love the Bible. I love the Bible. The Lord never sugarcoats the reality. He shows us Peter and all his, what's the word I want? Huh? His warts. The warts of Peter. And you know, he shows us Moses and his flaws, and Abraham and his flaws. We don't see in the Bible, you know, a candy-coated, sugar-coated reality. God shows us the truth, because it's really not about us. It's about what he can do and who he is. Amen. And so the Lord says, I want you to go in there, and I want you to see these giants. There was another story in the Bible about David when he saw the giant. Remember that? But he was the only one who saw this giant through the eyes of God. Everybody else saw the giant. The Bible says everybody in the army of Israel ran in fear to hide in their tents. But only one little boy, David, who had a heart from God, what he saw was, you are defying the armies of the living God. He saw it totally different, totally differently. And see, you see, the point is, how you see things really has a huge impact on what you do. If we're looking at life from just seeing a giant and what he might do to us, we might be like those who run and hide in a tent. Or if we can be like David and see it, Lord, what's your perspective here? What do you want me to see here? Then you can rise up with courage and strength in the name of the Lord. And David was able to take a sling and a stone and defeat this man. And when he did, the armies of Israel rose up with great encouragement and strength and victory then in the battle, because one person saw it from God's perspective. So the question today is, how do you see things? How do you look at life? Everybody here, we go through the promised land. We see beautiful cities, big cities, sometimes walled cities, difficult to overcome. You ever had any walled cities in your life? Like Jericho, seemingly insurmountable. You ever have giants in your life? We all do. But how do you look at it? How do you see it? Because how you see it will determine your destiny. What happens? What's another thing he wanted them to see? He wanted them to see that he is faithful to his promises. I want you to keep your finger there, and if you want to turn over to Exodus 3, verse 7, or I'll just read it here. This is when the children of Israel were still in Egypt under the bondage of the Egyptians, and they were crying out because of their slavery. And it says in verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So look what he says next, verse 8. So I have come down. I mean, the Lord himself took steps to come down and solve this problem. I've seen the misery. I've heard the crying. I'm concerned, so I'm coming down. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he defines it here. It is the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So when the Lord came to set the people free from Egypt, he was telling them, this is what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to take you from this place of slavery, of misery, of hardship and crying, and I'm going to bring you into this beautiful, spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And yes, there are other peoples that are there now, Canaanites, Hittites, and so on, but this is going to be your land, and I'm going to drive them out. That was God's promise to them. And I think part of what he wanted them to see when they sent these spies was, it's exactly as the Lord described it.
Right.
Even with those people there, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. An open and spacious land. So in what it says here in verse 23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Now, I've seen pictures of this. I mean, not pictures, but I mean drawings. I don't know how big this was. But can you imagine? I mean, some of you go to the grocery store. How many of you wives ever go to the grocery store to pick up a bunch of grapes? Have you ever had to carry it out on a pole between two people? I mean, you know, they're, usually you can pick it up with one hand like this here. So this was an amazing thing here. I suppose when they saw this, they said, wow, this is a land flowing with milk. Look at this beautiful. So I've seen pictures where you have regular-sized grapes on this big pole, you know, and they're huge. I've seen other pictures where the grapes are like the size of a balloon. You know, who knows? I don't know. I can't imagine a grape being that big. Here, son, you get one grape today. But two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. It's interesting. Anybody know what the word Eshcol means? Cluster of grapes. So somebody there was very creative in naming these places. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So they were there for 40 days, seeing this, the beauty of the land, but yet there were giants. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land into which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. And that should have been the end of the discussion. That should have been it. This is exactly as the Lord told us. The Lord has been faithful to his word. His promises are true. It's exactly like he told us, let's go in there, because he said he's giving it to us. But the problem is, they didn't see it God's way. They saw it with their own eyes. And you know how I like to talk in the Bible about the buts, right? There's good buts and there's bad buts. Here comes probably one of the worst buts in the history of the Bible. It's verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful. When you say that word but, you're immediately taking the perspective of God and bringing it down to the perspective of Kirk or the perspective of these 10 spies. Yes, it is exactly as the Lord told us. Look at the fruit of it. But, and so when you say that word, and I'm not saying but, but when they said this word, what's happening here, there is a shift in the perspective. And all of a sudden, God's promises are taking a back seat. God's command to go in and take the land is now in a backseat because we're not sure we can deal with these giants over here. But the Lord was trying to tell them at the very beginning, I'm not looking for you to deal with the giants. I'm changing your name from deliverer to God is the deliverer. And like I told you at the beginning, the Lord knew these people were there in the land. He knew there were giants there. He knew there were walled cities. He knew there were powerful towns. But it didn't stop him from making the promise. Somehow, they said, but the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there. Those are the giants. And the Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Now, you guys know what it is, like what they call a risk assessment. So you look at a situation, you say, okay, what is the risk if we do this? And sometimes people will put down pros and cons. That's kind of what's going on here. These guys are doing this. A little bit of a risk assessment. Well, it is a beautiful land. There are beautiful grapes. It is exactly as the Lord told us, but there's some risk involved. But I want you to know the Lord wasn't really asking them to take a risk assessment, was He? He didn't say, go in there and check it out and see if you think you can take it. Or go in there and if you feel you can overrun these guys, I'll go ahead and send you in there. See, the Lord didn't take any of that into consideration. He wasn't worried about the giants. He wasn't worried about the great and fortified walled cities. He simply wanted them to go and take the land, which He promised, which He said, I will give them. But they didn't have that vision. They couldn't see past the obstacles. I think a lot of times in our lives, we do risk assessments. Sometimes we do majority rule. You know, in this particular case, you'll see there were 10 spies who didn't feel they should go in and 2 that felt they should. And because we're Americans, we say, well, the majority should rule. But sometimes the majority is not really seeing it with God's eyes, are they? You can't always count on the majority. You know, what we need to do is not take votes, but say, Lord, we want to be on our face to hear your voice. We want to hear your promise. We want to see what you are seeing. Well, verse 30, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. There was no question in his mind, Caleb, that they could do this. We can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't. We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we. And it says here, they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Now they just came back and said, it's like exactly as the Lord said, look at the fruit. To me, that sounds like a good report. But now all of a sudden they're given a bad report. Why? Because they're emphasizing the obstacle. They're emphasizing the negative. They're emphasizing the unbelief. We can't do this. These guys are too powerful. The cities are too fortified. We are unable. So I want to say to you something here. This next point of mine is the power of influence. The power of influence. Influence is simply helping people see things the way you see them. You know, if you can help somebody see something the way you see it, that's influence. And now we're going to find here that not only were these 10 guys not seeing things from God's perspective, they did a terrible, terrible, and a worse thing is they influenced everybody else to see it their way. They took their fear, their unbelief, they're concerned about the obstacles in the land, and they spread a bad report among all the people. It says they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Now, how do they even know that? The people we saw there are of great size. You know what I would have said? Well, look at the size of those grapes. What do you expect? People are eating those things, man. They got to be big. People are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. He said, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Well, the Lord's not wanting you to look at it in your own eyes. He's wanting you to see how you are in His eyes. In His eyes, you are victorious. In His eyes, you are a conquering nation. In His eyes, you will go in and possess the land. And you see an example, a simple example of that 40 years later, when Joshua marches around the walls, the heavily fortified walls of Jericho, and they fall down just because someone's blowing a trumpet and shouting. That's how God wanted them to see it. And so it says, we seem like grasshoppers and we look the same to them. How do you see things? Some people see the power of the enemy. I made a little poem up here. Or something. It's not even a poem. It's kind of like a 3-point homiletical sermon. Some people see the power of the enemy. Others see the power of God. Which one do you see? Some people see fortified cities. Others see a future home. That's my home. Some people see giants. Other people see God. So you have to ask yourself, what do you see? What do you see in the life that you live? God wants us to see the obstacles. He's not afraid of the obstacles. He's not afraid to show us the giants. He's not afraid to show us the fortified cities. But it's not in any way to deter us from going in. It's to help us learn to rely upon Him. It's to show us that He is a faithful God. And it's to show that He can do anything He wants to do. All we have to do is listen to Him and respond to Him. Well, I want you to turn over one chapter. I just want to give you a little preview to next week. It says, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. That's the power of influence. There were two guys who saw it through the eyes of the Lord, 10 who didn't. And they raised their voice and they spoke about the obstacles. And that influence touched the heart of the whole community. They raised their voice. All the Israelites grumbled. Remember, they were good at grumbling. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? See, they don't see God's vision here. All they can see is what these 10 men said. There are giants in the land. We cannot overpower them. They are stronger than we are. There are fortified cities. Why did God bring us here? To destroy us? And then he says, our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And so they said to each other, we should choose a leader to go back to Egypt. Now, they have a short memory because they were crying out to the Lord not long before this. Lord, we are slaves in this land. They are beating us down. Please come and deliver us. And the Lord came to deliver them and take them into a beautiful land. And now, because of seeing it through the eyes of man, they're saying, it would be better back here. It would be better to go back under the bondage and the slavery of Egypt. Let us choose a leader to go there. Now, remember when I told you earlier that these were all leaders. And God is raising up leaders. There are many leaders in this church. You have leadership if you're a person of influence. Amen. And we have formal leaders and we have many informal leaders. And every man is a leader in your home. You're leading your children and your wife in the ways of the Lord. And an older brother is leading a younger brother. And an older sister is leading a younger. We're all leaders in some way. Let's use our leadership influence to help people see things the way of the Lord. Only two people survived the wilderness. The Lord said, because they chose not to go into the land, that every one of those people who were older than 20 years old would spend the 40 years in the wilderness and die there. They were on the right on the edge of going into the promised land. And they missed it just because of their perspective.
That's good.
They missed it because they didn't want to see it God's way. And these two boys, Joshua and Caleb, the two who were able to see beyond the giants, beyond the walled cities, who were able to see it from God's perspective, they were rewarded with that land. But they suffered too. They had to spend the next 40 years or 38 to 40 years in the wilderness along with everybody else. But can you imagine how the negativity the negativity of 10 people caused almost 3 million people to die in the wilderness and to never experience the promise of God, the blessing that God had for them. So with that, I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to close in prayer. When the Lord said to them, I want to give you this land, I mean, that's it. That's all you need to know. I think that when the Lord said to them, I will give you this land, by default, that takes into consideration every giant and every walled city. So the key to me is, as men and women of God, we have to be able to come before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to see my life with your perspective. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever hardships you might be experiencing, whatever difficulties, whatever it is, Lord, give me your vision. And may we be people of good influence. Because the words you say are what influence rides upon. And you can either discourage people and move them away from God's promises, or you can give them a vision that sees things God's way and help them to really enter into that promised land. So, Father, I pray for each of us here that we would refuse the unbelief of the 10 spies. We would have a spirit like Joshua and Caleb that's willing to listen, that's willing to hear, that's willing to see beyond all the obstacles and see that you are the God who is the deliverer. Just like you changed Joshua's name, what a beautiful thing to happen within a man for you to tell him that you are not the deliverer, I am the deliverer. If we could always remember that, Lord, that it's not really relying upon us, and you're not relying upon us, but we're relying upon you. Help us to hear your commands. Help us to walk in them. And Lord, I pray that fear and unbelief would not really guide and direct our life, but instead honesty and integrity and obedience to you. So I pray you give us vision, all of us, give us vision. And Lord, let us use our words, our influence, to build positive things in the hearts of people, to help them see things through the eyes of the Lord. I ask you for this in Jesus' name.